Oh, wow. What a wonderful worship we've had this morning. Power of God, strong during worship. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that where two or three are gathered in your name, there you are in their midst. While we have at least two here today, dear ones, I want to welcome you to Lots of Love Ministries. So glad you chose to join us. Today, I want to share with you one of the most profound paradoxes in all creation. A moment when what appeared to be the greatest defeat became the greatest victory ever known. But first, let us pray. Heavenly Father, King of all creation, today we stand in awe before the greatest paradox of all time, how you turned history's darkest moment into its brightest dawn. When the enemy thought he had won, you were just beginning to unveil your masterpiece of redemption. Lord, as we gather to study this profound truth, open our eyes to see beyond appearances. Help us understand how the cross, that symbol of shame and defeat, became the eternal symbol of victory and hope. Just as you transformed Calvary's tragedy into creation's triumph, you transform our own moments of apparent defeat into testimonies of your glory. And we choose to trust you with that transformation. Holy Spirit, illuminate these truths afresh in our hearts today. Help us grasp the magnificent wisdom of your plan. A plan so perfect that even what seemed like defeat served your ultimate purpose. Let this understanding strengthen our faith when we face our own valleys and crosses. We thank you, Yeshua, that you willingly endured that cosmic separation, that divine amputation, so that we might be forever joined to you. Thank you that your temporary defeat purchased our eternal victory. Hallelujah. Guide us now as we explore these deep mysteries of your love and wisdom. Let every heart be touched, every mind be renewed, and every spirit be lifted by the power of your resurrection truth. In the name of Yeshua, our crucified and risen King. Amen. Picture this, if you will. That fateful day at Calvary, the enemy of our souls believed he had orchestrated his masterpiece. In his limited understanding, Satan thought he had finally outmaneuvered the creator of the universe. He thought he had dethroned the Most High. In his mind, his willful declarations spelled out in Isaiah 14, 13 to 14 were being realized. He said, in Isaiah, it tells us what exactly he said. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Wow. He truly believed he had nullified Jehovah's prophecy given after Adam partook, along with his wife, of the tree. We read about this prophecy in Genesis 3, 14 through 16. Which says, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. What a profound miscalculation. what spectacular blindness. In 1 Corinthians 2, 7-8, Paul tells us something remarkable. We speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined it for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Wow. Did you hear that? Paul tells us none of the rulers of that age or this age understood it. Because if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Who are these rulers Paul speaks of? Text suggests both earthly and spiritual authorities, a cosmic conspiracy of ignorance. The physical rulers were Pilate, Herod, the Sanhedrin, acting as unwitting instruments. But behind them lurked the spiritual powers, the principalities of darkness, with Satan himself as their commander, all of them blind to God's magnificent plan. Let me share with you a powerful analogy that helps us understand what happened at the cross. At least I hope it does. It helps you understand. It makes it clear to me, to us, to me and my family. It makes it clear. I hope this makes it clear to you too. Imagine a person who has lost an arm. The limb, though separated, remains fundamentally part of who they are. Ask anyone who has experienced amputation. They often still feel the presence of that limb. They sense it. They know it's still part of them, even in its separation. So, is there biblical evidence that the Father sensed Yeshua after he died on the cross for those 3 days? Yeshua was in the grave in a similar fashion to a person experiencing phantom limb? It's a profound theological question. It touches on some of the deepest mysteries of the oneness of God and the crucifixion. From research and theological sources, here's what we can understand. One, there's an important theological debate about the nature of the separation during those 3 days. Some early church fathers and modern theologians argue that while there was a physical separation, the death of the human body, the divine nature remained in unity. This is similar to how an amputated limb maintains its DNA connection to the body, even when separated. Two, in Psalms 22, which Yeshua quoted on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Provides some insight. Biblical scholars note that while this expressed the deep agony of separation, the psalm itself moves from abandonment to victory and restoration. This suggests that even in the moment of greatest separation, there remained a deeper connection. Three, the concept of divine omnipresence adds another layer to this mystery. While Yeshua's body lay in the tomb, the Father's presence wasn't diminished or limited. Just as someone who loses a limb can still feel its presence known as phantom limb sensation, there's a theological argument that the Father's connection to the Son remained intact at a fundamental level, even during those 3 days. And fourth, however, we don't find explicit biblical evidence describing the Father's sensation of the Son during those 3 days. What we do find are indicators that the separation, while real, wasn't permanent. Father's promise to raise him in Acts 2:23-24. Yeshua knew he would be resurrected on the third day. Here are the key verses from the NASB 1995 version, where Yeshua explicitly predicts his resurrection on the third day. Matthew 16:21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Here he's telling them, I got to go through this ordeal, but I'm going to be raised up on the third day. In Matthew 17:22-23, and while they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day." And they were deeply grieved. Here again, he tells them straight up. They all knew he was the Son of Man. At least Peter did. Remember the "Whom do you say I am?" lesson we talked about a few weeks ago? He knew who Yeshua was. Yet, he denied him in the crunch, didn't he? But that's not what this lesson's about. Matthew 20:18-19 says, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him. And on the third day, he will be raised up." Again, he's telling them. So in Matthew, this is three times that he said to them. And then in Mark 8:31, they begin to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. So Mark is confirming Matthew's account of what Yeshua taught them. In Mark 9:31, "For he was teaching his disciples and telling them, the Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later." And in Mark 10:33-34, a third time, just like Matthew told us three times, Mark tells us three times, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him, and 3 days later he will rise again." Then Luke tells us a couple times the same thing in 9:22 and 18:33. And then in Matthew also gave another version of this lesson that Yeshua taught him by Yeshua comparing it to the Jonah story. Because Matthew 12:40 says, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And then John, we get an account by John in John 2:19-21. Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews then said, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. So he's using metaphorical language here, and they misunderstood him completely. These verses throughout the Gospels demonstrate that Yeshua repeatedly and clearly foretold his death and resurrection, specifically mentioning the 3-day time frame. He used both direct statements to his disciples and metaphorical language, as in the sign of Jonah and the temple reference, to prophesy his resurrection. So then we have the continuing work of the Spirit talked about in Romans 8:11. The prophetic certainty of resurrection in Psalm 16:10. Some early church fathers, particularly in the Eastern tradition, spoke of what they called the harrowing of hell during those 3 days, where Yeshua, though physically dead, was still actively fulfilling his divine mission. He preached to those in the grave, as Peter teaches in 1 Peter 3:19 and 4:6. This suggests ongoing unity of purpose with the Father, even during the separation. While we can't definitively say the Father experienced something exactly like phantom limb sensation, the biblical evidence suggests that the connection between Father and Son remained at some fundamental level, even during those 3 days. The separation was real and profound, but it wasn't permanent. Just as the analogy suggests with the amputated limb still being fundamentally part of the person from whom it was separated, Yeshua was still God while in the grave. This mystery reflects the deeper truth that while death represents separation, just as an amputated limb can be reattached because it remains fundamentally part of the body, so too was the resurrection possible because the essential unity between Father and Son remained intact, even during those 3 days of physical separation. When Yeshua went to the cross, something similar but infinitely more profound occurred. He who was one with the Father experienced a separation that our finite minds can barely comprehend. My God, why have you forsaken me?" he cried. Yet, like that amputated limb that remains part of its body's DNA, Yeshua remained fundamentally one with the Father, even in that moment of cosmic amputation. Think about what happens when a severed limb is reattached. Body reclaims what was always its own. Blood flows again. Nerves reconnect. Life surges back. The reunion is profound and complete. This is what happened at the resurrection, but on an infinite divine scale. What Satan thought was permanent separation was merely temporary. What he saw as defeat was actually a prelude to the greatest victory. Enemy's fundamental error was this. He didn't understand the true nature of God's omnipresence. He thought by killing the Son, he could separate the inseparable. But God's omnipresence wasn't just about being everywhere. It's about being completely, fully present everywhere. While Yeshua hung on the cross, the Father remained on the throne. While the Son tasted death, the Spirit moved upon the waters. The oneness of God remained unbroken, even in apparent separation. Satan's pride led him to a colossal miscalculation. He saw the cross as his crowning achievement, but it became the very instrument of his defeat. He thought he was writing the final chapter of his rebellion, but he was actually signing his own death warrant. He will be eternally separated from the Most High, which is a form of death. Death is separation. As the ancient church father Athanasius wrote, the devil, by death, has lost his power over death. This is clearly stated in Revelations 1:17-18, which tells us, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades.'" So who is this talking to? This John the Revelator is writing this. Who was speaking to John the Revelator here in Revelations 1:17-18? It was Yeshua. How do we know that? "I am the first and the last." He's the last Adam. "I was dead, and now he's alive." See? Brothers and sisters, there's a profound lesson here for us. Often, what appears to be our moment of greatest defeat can become, in God's hands, our greatest victory. What seems like amputation might be preparation for resurrection. What feels like abandonment might be the prelude to the most glorious reunion. Enemy of our soul still hasn't learned this lesson. He continues to miscalculate, thinking he can separate what God has joined together. But we know better. We understand that even in our darkest moments, when we feel most severed from God's presence, we remain part of his body, connected by bonds that death itself cannot sever. Remember this: the cross wasn't God's plan B. It wasn't a divine recovery from Satan's clever move. It was God's master strategy from before time began. The enemy thought he was winning, but he was merely playing his assigned role in God's grand drama of redemption. Let us therefore face our own crosses with this knowledge. What Satan intends for evil, God has already factored into his victory. Our moments of apparent defeat, like our Savior's, can become the very hinges upon which God's victory turns. What Satan intends for evil, God means for good. He turns everything to good. All things. Romans 8:28. My life promise. He works all things out for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. For just as an amputated limb can be restored, bringing new life and wholeness, so did Yeshua's resurrection restore and transform not just himself, but all of creation. Through his divine amputation and restoration, he made possible our own healing, our own restoration, our own victory. He restored to us the authority given to mankind before the fall. Oh, hallelujah. And when we understand this, we want to praise Yahweh, who turns defeat into victory and death into life eternal. Amen. We want to be agents of change in our spheres of influence, walking in our God-ordained authority once again, right? Taking dominion over creation in our spheres of authority. We all have a sphere of authority, and we are to destroy the works of the enemy in it and reclaim creation of God's glory and eternal purposes. Amen. When we speak of death, we must understand its deepest spiritual meaning: separation. Just as a branch cut from the vine withers, death in all its forms represents a severing, a cutting off, a profound disconnection. Think about three faces of death we encounter in Scripture. First, there is a spiritual death, that state of being dead in our sins. In this condition, we are separated from God, cut off from the source of all life, like a radio unplugged from its power source. We cannot fulfill our intended purpose. We exist, but we not truly live. Second, there's physical death, when our spirit separates from our earthly body. For unbelievers, it becomes a permanent separation from their Creator. For believers, this separation is temporary, awaiting the great resurrection when spirit and body will be reunited in glory. And because Yeshua was resurrected and restored to the Father, we can be too. Hallelujah. That's a blessed hope of the resurrection. But then there is the most profound death of all, the death Yeshua experienced on the cross. Here was a separation that shook the foundations of reality itself. The Son, for the first time in all eternity, separated from the Father. Imagine the unimaginable, the very nature of God experiencing amputation. For 3 days, this divine separation continued. Yet even in this severance, Yeshua did not despair. Why? Because he knew a profound truth. The Spirit would raise him from the dead. The same Spirit that hovered over the waters at creation would now perform an even greater miracle, the reconnection of what sin had severed, the reattachment of what death had amputated. Remember, Yeshua took all sin, past, present, and future, upon him. And the weight of that sin caused him to be amputated. Father turned his face away. Could not bear it. But then the Holy Spirit, after 3 days, payment was complete. Now it was time for him to come back and be reattached and seal the deal by placing his blood on the altar in heaven. Like a skilled surgeon reattaching a severed limb, the Spirit of God performed the ultimate restoration. Blood begins to flow again through reconnected vessels. Nerves reestablish their connections. Life surges back. In the resurrection, Yeshua is perfectly reunited with the Father, the divine fully restored in even greater glory than before. But here's where this truth becomes personal for each of us. When we accept this reality, when we truly understand what happened at Calvary, it leads us to repentance. In baptism, we participate in this divine pattern. As we are immersed in the waters, we share in Yeshua's death. Old self experiencing that separation. As we rise from those waters, we participate in his resurrection, a new creation emerging. And then comes the miracle. We receive the gift of the Spirit of Yeshua himself. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead now dwells in us. This is where God's omnipresence becomes intensely personal. The Creator of the universe, in his infinite ability to be fully present everywhere, indwells every believer simultaneously. He becomes our guide, our teacher, our helper, our counselor, our friend. Think about this marvel. The Spirit that reconnected the Son to the Father after the cross now connects us to God. Through his Spirit, we who were once dead in our sins, separated from God, are now brought near. We who were once spiritual amputees, cut off from the body of Christ, are now reattached to the living vine. That's why Paul could write with such confidence in Romans 8:11, "And if the Spirit of him who raised Yeshua from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you." Think about that. That is a powerful truth in Romans 8:11. Wow. The Spirit who raised Christ from the dead now lives in us, bringing life even to our mortal bodies. Wow. If we stay on that, let the Holy Spirit give you revelation on what that means. Every time we see someone who has experienced limb reattachment therapy, learning to use their restored limb, we're witnessing a picture of our own spiritual journey. We came out of those baptismal waters, reconnected God, but then at first the connection may feel strange. We may struggle to fully trust it. But as we learn to yield to the Spirit's guidance, as we allow this divine reconnection to fully heal, we begin to move in harmony with God's will. That's what working out your own salvation is talking about. Allowing that reconnection to take hold and learning to once again be one with the Father. The Spirit that raised Yeshua from the dead, that restored him to perfect wholeness with the Father, now works in us. He is restoring our connection to God, teaching us to walk in newness of life, preparing us for that final day when all separation will end and we will experience the fullness of divine oneness that Yeshua prayed for in John 17. This is our hope, our comfort, and our strength, that the temporary separation of death, whether spiritual, physical, or even divine, is not the end of the story. Though the Spirit of the living God, what was severed will be restored. What was amputated will be reattached. And what was dead will live again. The mystery of divine grafting, it is a living parable. Let me share with you one final point before I close. It's the most profound parable found in nature, one that the Apostle Paul used to explain this very mystery of separation and reconnection. In Romans 11, he speaks of the olive tree and its branches, revealing a truth so deep it takes your breath away. Picture an ancient olive tree, its trunk gnarled and strong, its roots deep in the rich soil. Paul tells us this tree is Israel, Yahweh's covenant people. As such, it represents the covenant relationship with God. Some branches were cut off through unbelief, a divine amputation. But here's where it gets remarkable. He writes in Romans 11:23 through 24, "And if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. After all, if you are cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature and contrary to nature, were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree?" There's one tree, Israel, and either you're in the tree or you're not in the tree. And even those who were born Jews by and are Jews by DNA and practice Judaism, when they were in unbelief, they were cut out of the tree, cut off from Israel. But if they turned and chose once again to believe in God and his Messiah, they were grafted back in. And that's how we are when we choose to believe in the Messiah, who is Yeshua. We are grafted in to the tree that is Israel. We become part of Israel. A master gardener will graft a branch carefully removed from one tree to another in certain tree species. Fruit trees such as apple, plum, peach, persimmon, and citrus. Compatible tree combinations such as apples with crab apples and pears with quince. Optimize grafting success. Think about what happens in a successful grafting. It can be in layer. The living tissue under the bark with both branch and trunk must align perfectly. The gardener carefully binds the graft, protecting it while the tissues grow together. Over time, the sap begins to flow. What was dead receives life again. What was separate becomes one with the tree. Pay attention to these words. God is able to graft them in again. In nature, once a branch is cut off, it usually dies. But a gardener, they usually don't attempt to reattach a branch that is withered, because in the natural, it's impossible. Dead wood cannot spring to life again. But God, our God, specializes in the possible. This is exactly what the Spirit does in our lives. When we who are separated from God through sin are grafted back into relationship with him, through Yeshua, the Spirit acts as that divine gardener. He aligns our spirit with his spirit. He binds us securely to the vine. He ensures that the life of God begins to flow through us again. And here's something amazing. A grafted branch, properly joined, becomes as strong as the point of connection as any natural branch. Sometimes even stronger. This is why Paul could say with confidence that we are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household. Just as an amputated limb can be reattached through the miracle of modern medicine, and just as a severed branch can be grafted into a tree through the skill of the gardener, so can we who were once separated from God be restored through the power of the Spirit. Hallelujah, hallelujah. This is not just good theology. It's a living hope. It means that no one is too far gone. No separation is too complete. No spiritual amputation is beyond God's power to restore. Whether Jew or Gentile, free or slave, rich or poor, if you believe in Yeshua and the cross and show this belief through repentance and baptism, he will graft you into the tree, and you will be in a blood covenant with the Most High. Wow, that is an awesome message. It is the gospel, the good news. When you see an olive tree, remember this truth. When you pass by a grafted fruit tree bearing abundant harvest, let it remind you of this mystery. The God who can make dead wood live again, who can make foreign branches part of his own tree, who can reattach what was severed. This God, our God, Yahweh, through the death and resurrection of Yeshua, through the power of his Spirit, he is in the business of restoring what was lost, reattaching what was severed, and bringing life where there was death. This is our hope. This is our story. This is what our God is all about. May we walk in this truth, guided by the Spirit, who makes all things new. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Yahweh Elohim, we stand in awe of your perfect plan of redemption. We thank you for revealing to us these profound truths, that even in separation, your Son Yeshua remained connected to you in ways our infinite minds struggle to comprehend. Just as an amputated limb carries the DNA and essence of the body it came from, Yeshua's temporary separation from you through death could not break the fundamental bond you shared. We marvel at your wisdom in showing us these truths through natural examples, through grafted branches that can live again, through severed limbs that can be restored, through the mysteries of life and death and resurrection that you have woven into creation itself. Thank you, Yeshua, for your willing sacrifice, knowing what you would experience, agony and pain, not only of physical abuse, but also of separation from the Father. You knew the Spirit would raise you on the third day, and for the joy of what the cross would purchase, you endured the cross. Thank you that through your death and resurrection, we who were once separated from you by our sins can now be grafted in, restored, made alive again through the gift of your Spirit. May we walk in the power of these truths, knowing that nothing, not death, not suffering, not angels, not even separation, can separate us from your love. And because you love us so much, you made a way for us to be part of you again, to restore us completely to you, Lord. The good work you have begun in us, we believe you will finish. We believe this because it's a promise found in Philippians 1:6. So with this truth, we wait patiently for your return and continue to advance the kingdom in our spheres of influence for your honor and for your glory. In Yeshua's mighty name we pray. Amen. Well, I hope and pray you were blessed by this message today. As you allow the Lord to turn every defeat into victory this week, may there be shalom in your home.